to Junior Church. Today we're going to talk about Jesus was in the wilderness with wild animals too. Last night we were out for a walk, and if there's not one thing that I absolutely hate more, that's snakes of any kind. And there was one, almost like the Garden of Eden, on the side of a tree. And I said, what is that running down the tree? And it happened to be a snake. And then later on, I was walking and I stepped over what I thought was a stick and another snake. And I said, this must be the day for the black snakes and the wild beasts. That's why we live in homes that have walls that contain those kind of critters outside of them. And when we come to the wilderness, and we come to this passage in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. I want to read that, and it's a very descriptive, very punch, kind of a exclamation point as it gives the story of this account when Jesus was taken in the wilderness to be tempted. But in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, I want to read that. He says, and the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. And so, what did Jesus do? He went into the wilderness with the wild animals too. He went where it was out of control, but really what he was trying to do and what God was leading him to do was a preparation and a time of readiness for ministry. And last week's message, we talked about insects for dinner and honey for dessert with John the Baptist, and how the Son of God implies our readiness, and the Holy Spirit baptizes us, and how Jesus is the Messiah. And you have that picture of Jesus being baptized in the water and God speaking from heaven and declaring, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and the dove, the Holy Spirit, descending. What a beautiful picture. And now immediately, do you notice that in verse 12? It says the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. Now again, this is an actual picture of the wilderness, of what it would have been like. It was desolate. There was wild animals. There wasn't much. There wasn't people. There wasn't anybody around. And that word wilderness in the Greek means solitary or lonely. It's uninhabited places. There's no houses. There's no electricity. There's no running water. It's uncultivated land. It's not having water run up to it. And it's real interesting. We couldn't see on this day when it was hazy, but when you look in the far distance, you see some green, because that's where they have cultivated the land, and it's Israel where they've run the water. But the rest of it is not. So to the Jewish mind, for someone to go in the wilderness, it was a place of loneliness. Have you ever been lonely before? Imagine being somewhere where there was no phones, no Chattersnap, no Facebook, no anything, no telephone, nothing. Alone. No other people to call up when you get fidgety. What would you do? And it'd be interesting to do experience. You should try this at home, is go in a room with no digital devices and sit there by yourself and see how long it takes before you start to feel like you're going crazy. We're almost overstimulated as a society, and we're overly attached to things. So it was a place of loneliness. It was also a place of danger. There were spiders and snakes and tigers and lions and bears and oh my. And I knew somebody was going to say that. It was a place of danger. It was a place of gloom, and the Jewish people would look at, you don't want to go in the wilderness, that's where the demons live. So it was a dark, gloomy place, and indeed, that's the place where Jesus met the devil himself and came under temptation. Now think about this. Jesus just was baptized, and God said, "This is my Son, this is the beginning of the ministry," and immediately it says, the Spirit drove them in. And I want to talk to you about temptation today and give you some preliminary principles about temptation. Number one, and if you didn't know this, God does not tempt anyone to sin. Now, you might misinterpret and say the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. But if you read the next line, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. So that's the first principle. God does not tempt man to sin, but each person is tempted by the devil through their own desires. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, ha, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives forth to death. In 1 Corinthians 10, I'm just going to read verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that which is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so he says, therefore, flee idolatry. And then he talks about the communion cup of blessing, is that we partake in the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And so temptation, there's nothing greater that we can't beat. You might be thinking, sure, Pastor Mike, I've been struggling with this addiction, with this thought, with this problem in my life for a long time. But as we're going to find out in a moment, Jesus went through the three main ways that Satan attacks us, every human, and he conquered. He proved himself to be the Messiah, and he takes our place on the cross, and he is the high priest that we can go to and find mercy when we need it. Number two principle is that the devil almost always attacks us with temptation, and mind you, with permission from God only, because he's sovereign, when we are doing what is right or have had a spiritual experience or call from God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, getting baptized, the beginning of his ministry, the calling of God. And what happened right after that? The devil's like, phew. As soon as you choose to get baptized, as soon as you choose to not live in apathy anymore, as soon as you choose to obey the Word of God and give everything to the Lord, guess what? Who's going to be knocking on your door? And we think that when we have those great spiritual experiences and things start to happen, oh, look, I just won somebody to the Lord. Somebody just got saved. My neighbor just got saved. Watch out, because that is when the devil is going to come and attack. Third principle. When temptation comes, the devil seeks to systematically challenge and malign our identity in Christ, because our hope lies in Christ himself. Remember, what did the Father speak over the Son? He said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, hold your place in Mark, and we're going to look at Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 here, and which gives us the actual temptations of Jesus. So, Jesus was fasting in verse 2, and the tempter came to him, and notice that line there in the beginning of verse 3. He says, if you are the Son of God. Right away, the devil goes for the identity. And that's what he's going to do with you. If we are in Christ, what is he going to do? If you are God's sons and daughters, if you truly have the Holy Spirit, that's how he's going to begin subtly with his lines when he comes to tempt us. So let's look at the first scene here, when Jesus is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And that's literally to be cast out, to driven out, to be expelled, or in other words, to be forced. Jesus, after having that great spiritual experience, was compelled by the Holy Spirit, I have to go do battle with the devil now. I have to go get prepared because of what's coming. Jesus knew that it was nothing but suffering and death that was coming. And he invites us to fellowship in his resurrection and his suffering as well. We don't know what is going to be in our future with our walk with Jesus Christ or what kind of persecution is going to come. But the Spirit, when we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we are compelled to get ready. We're compelled to go in the wilderness. So it's almost like if you want a picture, Jesus comes up out of the water. And wow, the voice of God from heaven, audible voice, and the Spirit descending. And then immediately the Spirit, like a wind, just went, whoosh. Jesus, you need to go in the wilderness. You need to detach from everything and everyone and be by yourself in this gloomy, desolate place. He was led with force by the Spirit to begin the spiritual battle with evil. This had to happen for you and I. You know why? Because how could the sacrifice for Jesus cover our sins if he didn't relate to us and if he didn't go through everything that we went through, that we go through on the earth, and he gives us the power to overcome? So let's look at scene two. In Mark, it says that he stayed in the wilderness for 40 days fasting. Now, there's a season of spiritual preparation, and that's taking time to detach from the world and attach to God. And by the way, I think that's something that we should think about doing as a church, a church-wide fast this fall, to prepare ourselves for what God has in our spiritual future. And we know right now what's going on in our country, and it's not good, all the things that are happening. For Christians, at least, in the sense of freedom of religion and things like that. Things could go south very quickly. We live in a country where we have governors and mayors that are condemning certain things. They're condemning churches for meeting, but then they praise riots and violence in the streets. Literally, governors have spoken that with their mouth. It's okay to go out and be around a whole bunch of people as long as you're burning buildings down, but it's not okay to be in church worshiping. So folks, this is a time of fasting and prayer for the coming and the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself had to detach and attach to God in a form of fasting. And what is fasting? Fasting's not like, well, I'm going to give up Twitter chatting on my phone for a day. Fasting is giving up food, which is the basic primal need of humans. It's abstaining. It's an exercise from food and drink for a single day or for a period of time. And now, I'm not very experienced in fasting, and that's sad to say, and that's to my shame. But the fast that I have done, I will say that it's hard in the first 3 days, but once you get past that third day, there's like a spiritual clarity kicks in. Suddenly, all the distractions and all the things around you are out, and you can see Christ clearly. When you read the Word, it's almost like it's become so vivid. It goes from a blurry picture to a clear picture. It's just like it slaps you or hits you in the head. But that's what spiritual fasting does when we do it for the purpose of spiritual clarity and drawing close to Jesus in preparation for the ministry that God has for us. It's a season to battle the beast himself. And God has called us to spiritual warfare in the times and days. Because the battle's not with the governor, it's not with people, it's not with rioters, it's with the forms of darkness. And the world system that Satan has set up and organized very carefully. It's a season to battle. And so as we move into scene number three now, Jesus comes to be tempted in the wilderness. And I want to look at these temptations, and I want to read in Matthew 4. He says, if you are the Son of God, verse 3, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him again, It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, and all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Now, there are three ways and three kinds of attacks that Jesus underwent, and these are the three kinds of attacks that you will experience as a believer. And it's found in 1 John. He lists them all. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world is the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, this is the will of God, and as we launch through these, and these forms of temptation are distortions from, or a diversion from, obeying the Word of God. Number one, tactic number one is the cravings of our sinful nature. Now, the Allens came to visit us this week, and there is these soda pops that I like to drink at Big Lots. And they're better than, you know, the other stuff because they don't have high fructose corn syrup. But they have regular sugar, but lots of sugar, which is probably still not good. So I went and stocked up under the guise of for the guests. Now, the guests have certainly enjoyed them, but I know who else is going to continue to enjoy them, as there are many lining the shelves in the pantry now. All different flavors and assortments, and your mouth is watering, right? That's the cravings that we're talking about. Jesus had fasted for 40 days, and he was literally at the point of starvation. He, of all people, understood the power of cravings. This is just a little craving for a soda pop. But imagine if you haven't eaten for 40 days. This is his first tactic. And it is to attack the area of our cravings and get us to do. And what did he said, Jesus, you're hungry now. You're starving. Look at these stones. You can just turn them to bread and have a feast. That probably appealed to Jesus and his humanness and his cravings more than anything at that moment. But the antidote to that is the fact that God's will is far more important than your cravings. We find our satisfaction in life in God's Word. That's why he says man does not live by bread alone. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and down in verse 3. And he says, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. And so notice, 40 days of fasting, 40 days in the wilderness, and God sustained them. They did experience hunger. But he also says, I was teaching them this. You cannot live by the cravings of your flesh. And you know, every addiction that we face, whether it's a food addiction, alcohol, cigarettes, caffeine, pornography, anger, addicted to people, addicted to cell phones, addicted to Twitter chat, Twitter and Snapchat, I'll say it right, and just... It's like, I gotta have it. But I want you to know that obeying the Word of God is so much better than any of those things. And we have to see that in our lives, that when the devil comes with this tactic to attack the cravings of our sinful nature, that we believe that the Word of God is far more important than our cravings. I want to do this. It feels right to do it, and I'll feel better after I do it, but God's Word says not to do it, and so God's Word trumps that. It's the antidote. Oh, if we would find and crave satisfaction and fill the needs of the base needs of our heart with the healthy Word of God. Second tactic is the pride of boasting. Now it says in Scripture, and this was Herod's temple at this time that was built, and it had a high point on it, a pinnacle of the temple. And whether he took him there in a dream or a vision, or literally he took him there and he was standing up on top. And I don't know if any of you have ever stood on the precipice of a cliff or a mountain, and you look down and you got those butterflies in your stomach. It was that high. And he showed him all of those things. And he said, okay, Jesus, here's going to be a quick way. God said, this is my beloved son, for you to go into ministry, and people will give you all that you need as fame and popularity. It'll be easy to come on the scene. If you would just jump right now in front of all these people, and then everybody will look and they will see these angels coming down and saving you, then they'll say, surely he's the Messiah. It's the pride of boasting. And he quoted this verse out of Psalms 91 in verse, but I want you to notice the parts that he left out. Look what he only said. He only said he will command his angels concerning you, and he left out that part in verse 11, to guard you in all of your ways. And he certainly didn't quote verse 9, which said, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. And certainly didn't get to verse 14, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him, I will protect him, because he knows my name. So notice how the devil takes Scripture. He leaves certain parts of it out, and that's what he will do with you when he tempts you with your pride. See, it says it right here in God's Word. I can jump off this cliff. He says he guards those that keep their ways righteous. Those that are walking and conforming themselves in obedience to the will. And Jesus knew that obedience to God's will was to go to death on the cross, was not to jump off the temple. Just because it works, and here's the trickiness of temptation. Just because it works or brings success, it does not mean that God approves. I want to say this loud and clear. Just because it works and brings success, it does not mean that God approves. And it does not mean that it's going to last. And you know, we get tricked and duped into things and we say, well, you know, I did it and God didn't seem to mind, and in fact I feel better and things are more successful in my life because I chose to do this, even though God's Word says not to do this. We have to remember that in this day, and I like this quote by Kent Hughes, and this is the problem with the American church, is that we bought into the lie of pragmatics. We need to remember that in this day, when the church has enthroned pragmatics, when the church says, if it gets people saved, it must be okay. If it gets people in the door, it must be God's will. External prosperity does not mean God approves of all that we are doing. God approves obedience. Now more than ever, especially young people, we have to resist the urge with everything within us. Because, well, it feels right, it's got to be right. Just because it feels right, just because it brings a temporary success, it doesn't make it right according to God's eyes, and He's the one that we're here to please. And the antidote to this is true success comes from obedience to God's Word, of course, and that we have to humble ourselves and refuse to test God by bringing self-made instant glory. If I were on that pinnacle and in Jesus' place, without a doubt, without a doubt, I would have jumped. And that everybody would have said, look at him, the angels are carrying him down into glory. That's the appeal. But Jesus gave the answer. In Deuteronomy 6, he quoted this. He said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he's commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. Do what's right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has promised. Beautiful. And then the tactic number three is the lust of our eyes. Satan tries to use our eyes, and that last temptation is that he takes Jesus up to a high mountain or a place, to a very high mountain, and showed him in verse 8 all the kingdoms of the world. He could see all of Rome and all its chariots and castles and grandeur. And he says, I'll give those to you if you fall down and worship me. So there is some humor in this. Get this, Jesus created the devil. He created the angels. So it's a creator lesser being saying, fall down and worship me, to the Son of God. But it's the same temptation for us, is to replace God, to bring worship to ourselves. And the antidote, of course, is to choose to worship God over gaining worldly power. And the cross cannot be skipped. He was like, Jesus, I know that you're seeing what's ahead of you. The crown of thorns, the beatings, the sufferings, your disciples turning their back on you, and everybody going astray. And if you just bow down right now, you can have all the power. You just skip the cross. But as it was for Jesus, and it is for us, he says, take up your cross and follow me. We can't skip the cross. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in the midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. He's a jealous God, and we could look at that as a negative thing. But I look at it as a positive thing, because God is so jealous for a relationship with us and for us to worship him over having all the power in the world. And so in summary, when we look at the Garden of Eden, how the tree was, and the devil used these same three temptations. It was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh, the cravings of the flesh. It says it was a delight to the eyes. That was the lust of the eyes. It was beautiful fruit. And it was desirable to make them wise or like God. It was a boastful pride of life. So the encouragement today from this is to feast on God's word. It is far better than our cravings. To trust God's word and refuse to test God. And worship God through his word. And there are no shortcuts. And we have to squelch. And how do we squelch these cravings? We have to believe what God's word says over the devil. So when he comes to speak these things, and that's exactly what Jesus did, we have to kill our pride. We have to fear God more than we fear man or anybody else. And we have to redirect our eyes and worship to him alone and leave our idolatry behind. May God help us do that. And as we come to the last scene, because of Jesus' obedience, he was ministered to by angels in the wilderness. And that's how Matthew closes. That's how Mark closes in this last part of the scripture. He says, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. When we obey God's word over the temptation, we have authority and power through Christ. And if you look in Matthew, the last part of that, right, when Jesus quoted that final scripture, he says, get out of here, Satan. Be gone. And you know why he had the authority to do that? It's because he obeyed God's word. When we live in Christ and walk in obedience in Christ, we have all the authority to say, Jesus rebukes you, Satan. The Word of God rebukes you. And when we obey over our temptations, God always provides for us. And it might seem like, oh, I just want to have it. When that temptation comes, I see it. My eyes want it. It's going to make me feel good. I want to give in to it. If I just give in to it just this once, I won't be as depressed. But if we put our trust in God's Word, He comes as a supplier. Jesus Christ was fully human in the wilderness with the wild animals and is victorious over all temptation. He said, I've said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the power that we have in Christ. And then he gives that scripture, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, how nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And in Christ, we can be victorious as we yield to the Holy Spirit and obey God's Word. Martin Luther puts it this way when he was asked how he overcame the devil. He said, well, when he comes knocking upon the door of my heart and asks, who lives here? The dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he has moved out. Now I live here. Christ in us, the hope of glory and power. Christ must fill our lives. And I want you to know that each of you has ministering angels. Do you ever think about that? There was Jesus starving on the desert floor, resisting turning the stones to bread. And because he obeyed God's will, all of a sudden the rush of God's mighty angels came and they surrounded him. And that word, when it says minister, it means they became servants. It means they served as a domestic servant would do, or they would wait a table and offer food. So there was Jesus parched and starving, and then all these angels sitting around him, feeding him food, maybe wiping his head with a rag, giving him water and sustenance. Those same angels are the same angels that God gives to watch over us. It's a very beautiful thing. But for those that choose to obey and conform their lives to the will of this rather than the cravings of their flesh, their eyes, He's got to fill our lives. And He fills our life by God's Word. In Psalms 119, He says, I've stored your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When the devil comes to knock on your heart's door, what's in there? Who is in there? Is it the Word made flesh? Is it the Word of Christ that dwells in you richly? And as we look at Christ filling our lives, what will you do with Christ today? What will you do when it comes time for you to be tempted? Will it be business as usual for another year and continuing down the path of those addictions? Or will we say, yes, I have a Savior who conquered, and He has given me all the power and the victory to do the same, if only I would yield by the Spirit to the Word of God. Let that be our battle cry, Christ Community Church. The Word of God. The Word of God. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Heavenly Father, You are so glorious. You are so wonderful. You've given us the recipe for victory. And Lord, I pray right now that You would forgive us for going to lesser things, for somehow thinking that we'll be more successful and just because it works, it's the right thing to do and for us to keep doing. Lord, I pray that Your Word would be our guide for our emotions, our thoughts, our actions. everything that we eat, everything we ingest, everything that we get ourselves into would be all for you. And Lord, I pray for any of those that are here today and have not received this Son of God, this Savior, whoever lives to intercede, this Jesus that we can go to for help in our time of weakness and temptation. If that's you today and you've not received Jesus, I invite you to do that. He calls us to repent, which means to turn away from trusting in ourselves and our own ways and turning to Jesus Christ, believing that He died in your place for all of your sins and He rose again from the grave, and turning from you to Christ, from the world to Christ. If that's you, please do that today. If the Holy Spirit's working on your heart, don't wait. Don't settle for religion. Settle for Jesus. Father, we are your people, and we ask for your help and your mighty power. And I pray, God, that even this week, every person in this room would begin to have thoughts and visions and dreams of this passage of Scripture, of what you went through and conquered as the pattern for us, and let it be ingrained in our spiritual lives, in the pathways of our brains, that our minds would be renewed by your word, Lord. We honor you and exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen.